you please open your Bibles to Psalm 71 and verse 9? Psalm 71 and verse 9. This is the text that will launch us into the sermon this morning and a series that will really occupy us for several more weeks. Psalm 71 and verse 9. This is a prayer of the psalmist. At this point, he is advanced in years. Psalm 71 and verse 9. This is his prayer. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Well, let's pray and seek God's face once again and ask him for his help as we study his word. Our Father, as always, we recognize that we cannot receive anything unless it is given to us from heaven. We recognize that we cannot rightly understand and embrace the truth of your word unless your Spirit comes and gives to us the ability to do so. And so we ask our Father that you would be pleased to give us the help we need this morning that we might take in your word. We confess, Lord, that indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, Father, please come this morning, overrule the weakness of our flesh, take away our blind spots, make a way for your word to have full entrance into our hearts, and give to us the willing not only to be hearers of your word, but also to be doers of it as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, it is my intention to begin a series of sermons entitled Sermons for Seniors. Sermons for Seniors. And as you might gather from the title, my purpose in this series is to open up some biblical principles and perspectives concerning the general subject of aging and older age. Now, why am I doing this? Why would I pick a topic like this to preach on? Well, aside from the fact that we have senior citizens in our midst, some of them are not all here this morning. But aside from that fact, I mean, many of us, if we're not senior citizens yet, we're almost there. We're getting there. And so all of us are aging. None of us are getting any younger. And so obviously that would be a good reason to preach a series like this. But in addition to that, I have two main reasons for preaching on this subject of aging and older age. First of all, because of the relative neglect of this subject outside and inside the church. The relative neglect of this subject outside and inside the church. As you know, a lot of attention is given to young people. Comparatively little attention is given to older folks. A lot of attention is given to the experiences of younger people, relatively little to the experiences of the elderly. This is certainly the case outside the church, where youthism permeates the culture and permeates also the business and the retail world. In one sense, it's understandable why this would be the case, but in another sense, we have to just admit the fact that relatively little attention is given to seniors. A lot more attention is given to young people. The creators and the crafters of pop culture have made teens and young people the hottest consumer group on the demographic map. There's a lot of money to be made from young people. They have more money to spend now than perhaps in any other generation prior to this. And so commercial businesses know this. A lot of people know this. There's a lot of money to be made if you can market things to young people. On the job front, many employers are looking for young, pretty people. They're not looking for older people to work for them or to represent them. And so what this does is it puts pressure to hang on to a youthful appearance. And so people, even as young as in their 20s and 30s, some of them pay huge amounts of money every year for operations and procedures that will enable them to hang on to a youthful appearance. Plastic surgery, facelifts, liposuction, enhancement procedures, Botox, hair coloring, hair replacement, forehead reduction, and other such procedures. No, it is. It's true. All designed to improve your physical appearance enhance your own self-image and self-esteem, and to make you want to be hired by some potential employer. As I sit in my ophthalmologist's office in the waiting room, up on the screen is a parade of all kinds of procedures that you can get to make yourself look young again or to hang on to a youthful appearance. And those screens are conveniently placed on two walls in the waiting room so that you're forced to look at them, whether you want to or not. And the message is clear. It's not even a subliminal message. The message as you watch these advertisements is that young is good, old is bad. Young is in. You want to look young. You don't want to look older. It's all about looking young. Have you ever noticed how young the people look in the advertisements for dentures? Have you ever noticed that? Not always. Or dental implants, or walk-in tubs. You know, there's a lady laying in the tub. There's not a gray hair in her head. You know, and different products are marketed, and the people that look so young, that's so that you won't feel so bad because you buy those products. Because it's not just for old people to buy these products. Older folks get less attention, generally speaking, than younger ones. And that's outside the church. A similar mindset is spilled over into the evangelical church. When was the last time you heard a sermon in a Bible church geared to older folks? A sermon on aging or older age. I don't think I've heard an entire sermon dedicated to that subject ever once. Plenty of sermons have been preached, plenty of books have been written to young people, for young people, and about young people, but not so many sermons preached or not so many books written for older folks, to the elderly. And as I said earlier, there's a sense in which this is to be expected. You might make a case for the emphasis to be more on the younger ones than the older ones, but at the same time, the older folks should not be neglected altogether. And in the face of this emphasis on youth, you have to ask the question, what about the elderly? What about the senior citizens? What about them? Don't they need to be ministered to? And the answer is, of course they do. You know, we're told that adolescence is a particularly difficult time of life. It is. But the senior years are a particularly difficult time of life as well. In fact, you might argue even more difficult than the adolescent years. You might make a case for that. So where is the ministry to the elderly in the church? This is the first reason why I've chosen to preach on this subject of aging and older age, because of the general neglect of the subject outside and inside the church. There's a second reason why I want to preach on this. It's because of the vital importance of this subject for people of all ages. If you're younger, oh, it's a sermon for seniors. Well, I can turn off. I don't need to listen. Far from the truth. That's far from the truth. This subject is important to people of all ages. It's important for children and teens. One of the last things that young people want to think about is growing old. I mean, young people, do you sit around thinking about growing old? You don't, because you don't want to think about it. Young people are busy living their lives. They're thinking about living. They're thinking about all the wonderful things that lie ahead for them. They're busy working and studying and playing. And they're busy enjoying their youth, enjoying their lives. I remember many years ago, I worked in a nursing home. It wasn't some little rinky-dink operation. It was a high-end nursing home. We turned out some good food there. I was a full-time cook. Learned a lot about cooking there. And I remember as a man in my 20s, looking at these older folks in their wheelchairs and their canes and they're struggling. I remember thinking, I'm going to be there one day. But it didn't seem possible. I couldn't see how that would ever happen. I'd look at myself. I'm young and strong, good-looking. And then here's all these folks. They're older and they're weak. And it seemed like such a gap between the two. I'll never be like that, but yet I knew. I knew that I would be like that, but I didn't know it. I didn't really understand it. Old age seems far away. You know, why should I think about growing old? It seems so far away. But you know, no matter what your age is, you should think about growing old. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let's look first of all at verses 9 and 10. God tells us in His Word that we should think about our latter years. We should think about aging and older age. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. The writer says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." The writer is being somewhat sarcastic here. Just do whatever you want. Follow the impulses and the desires of your heart and your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Life is fleeting. Solomon says here the opposite of what it really means. He wants to make his point. He's using irony here. He says, yeah, do what you want. Follow the impulses of your heart. Go ahead, enjoy yourself, have fun, but know this. You will have to answer to God for all that you do. He places before us the reality of the coming day of judgment. And then he continues the warning in chapter 12. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly." What in the world is he talking about? What strange expressions. Well, Solomon here is using poetic metaphors to describe aging. It's a figurative picture of old age. Verse 2 describes the pains, the succession of pains. They don't just come and then go. It's a regular train, a series of pains and discomforts that characterize this period of life. The mental gloom that sometimes creeps in. The gradual weakening of the nature. And the decay of the senses. You're not as sharp as you used to be. The loss of physical energy. And then verse 3 describes the hands and the arms that hang down due to failing strength and loss of energy. Maybe the stooping of the body, perhaps due to weakening of the bone structure. Teeth are few, making it more difficult to chew food. The eyes are dim, making it more difficult to see. And then verse 4 describes the decline of speech and hearing. The doors on the street are shut, making social interaction with other people more difficult. And then hearing isn't as good. Sleep flees. The voice is feeble. Solomon is describing old age. And here he exhorts young people to remember their Creator, not when they're older, not merely at the end of life, but when they're young, in the earlier time of life. So children and teens, you ought to think about the fact that you're growing older. Youth and fun times won't last forever. One day, you will die, and you will face God in judgment. That's the reality. And you ought to think about this. Older age is a reminder that death and judgment are before us all. Death and judgment are coming, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you hope to stand before God in the coming day of judgment. There's another reason why this subject is so important for children and young people. It's because older people should be shown respect. Young people don't always show proper respect for elderly persons, and God places such a high value upon this respect for the elderly. He links it up with respect that is due to His own name. Leviticus 19, verse 32. "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere the Lord your God. I am the Lord." And so respect for the elderly and reverence for God Himself are linked up by God together in the same verse. We won't turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 19, you can read about how David treated aged Barzillai with great respect and consideration. 2 Samuel 19, verses 31 to 39. Again, in Proverbs 23, verse 22, we're told, "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old." Young people should respect their parents. Young people should show respect for those who are older than they are. And so this is very important. This is another reason why young people ought to think about aging at older age. Perhaps most of the children and teens wouldn't deliberately be disrespectful to elderly people. But you might, even unwittingly, be inconsiderate in other ways, maybe more subtle ways, perhaps by ignoring them. Oh, you don't do anything against them. You don't show overt disrespect for them, but perhaps you ignore the older people in your life. You don't go out of your way to speak to them. You know, in general, we should all go out of our way to speak to one another. We shouldn't just hightail it for the door after the service and leave as fast as you possibly can. But we should all make an effort to speak to one another, something that we're all guilty of. I'm guilty of it, hanging with people our own age. We should mix it up a little bit, young and old and young, speaking together. And so young people, don't wait for the older folks to come to you and speak to you first. You go to them and you seek them out and you speak to them first. Show them respect by taking time to talk to them. The subject is important for children and teens. It's also important for adults in general, young adults up through middle age, because you too are growing older. Several months ago, some of us were at the Abrahamsons, and I think it was in the month of December. It was a smaller gathering because of COVID, and Donna had pictures. Some of you will remember, we were looking at those pictures. These pictures were like from over 20 years ago. Those of us who were here all together, some of us look like high school kids. It was unbelievable what a difference 20, 25 years makes. Huge difference. It was amazing. And so we too, we're getting older. We're going the way of all the earth. We are aging. Our lives are fleeting and vain. Soon they will be gone. And how appropriate is the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom," which is basically a prayer that we would act our age, right? That we wouldn't grow up to be old fools, that we would gain wisdom commensurate with our years, that throughout the remaining days of our lives, that we would seek to gain wisdom from God. Oh God, help us to gain wisdom as we get older. We too must grow old and face God in judgment. And there's another reason why this subject is important for adults, is because we tend to get busy, right? We get so busy. Sometimes we get so busy we don't have enough time to pay attention to the older folks. It just seems like we're running from one activity to another. I know that's what my life is like. I'm always playing catch up, huffing and puffing, trying to get to the next thing. You hardly have 5 minutes to sit down and catch your breath. And we get so busy, we don't have time. We don't take time for the older folks. When was the last time you just called up one of the older folks? Or the last time you sent them a card? Or wrote them a little letter? Just called them up just to have some interaction with them. Or maybe ask them to come over for a brief visit. Just spend some time talking with them. Matthew 7:12 says, "However you want people to treat you, you should treat them." And so we should treat our senior citizens in the same way that we would want to be treated, especially the way we want to be treated when we get there ourselves. We should treat them the way we want to be treated. And so this is a very important subject for adults. Finally, it's an important subject for senior citizens themselves. There are a number of senior citizens here in this church. Several of you are at or near the twilight years of your life. You know, the early part of twilight, it's a little brighter. You might feel like, well, I'm on the far end of the twilight. It's getting darker and darker all the time. But older age is a unique time of life. There are special concerns, special challenges that come at this time of life. And those of you who are believers, those of you senior citizens who are believers, you still have a way to go. You're a lot closer, probably, than most of us are, closer to the finish line, but you still got farther to go. You're not there yet. And the last lap is the hardest, as they say. And it's true. It's true in races. It's true in running. It's certainly true in life. The last lap is the most difficult one. And the difficulty increases. Some of you would say, yes, it's very difficult. You feel that difficulty very deeply. And it's easy for you to get discouraged when you feel this difficulty. Well, you need to know what God says in His Word about aging in older age. And you need to face up to it and look and see what God says about this so that you will be helped and so that you will be encouraged as an older person. You have peculiar liabilities as an older person, peculiar vulnerabilities. You also have peculiar opportunities as well. There's a special contribution that you can make as an older person. And so you need to know what the Word of God says about older age so that you will be acquainted with the problems of older age and understand the peculiar difficulties and liabilities, but also so that you will seize the special opportunities to make the special contributions you can make at this season of your life. So these are some reasons for preaching on the subject of aging and older age: the relative neglect of the subject and also the vital importance of the subject. Now, in the remainder of our time this morning, we want to give attention to some foundational perspectives concerning aging and older age. Foundational perspectives, biblical perspectives concerning aging and older age. For this, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 5. And look with me at verses 12 through 14. Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." Now, why is there such a thing as aging? Paul tells us why in these verses. Why is there such a thing as aging? Why do we grow old? I ran across something online. I can't remember where it was. I should have noted it. But there was a doctor whose contention was aging shouldn't happen. And yes, we would agree, it shouldn't happen, but it does. And you can talk all day long about why it shouldn't take place. He was almost implying that a lot of it is in our head. We wouldn't age as badly or as much as we do if we just had a better outlook and a better attitude. Well, there are reasons. There is a reason for aging and older age. Why is aging so difficult? Why is the aging process unpleasant? And you know, there's a lot of things you can read about this. And who can you trust? Some people say, well, if you have this condition or these conditions, don't worry about it, no problem. Some people get those things. It doesn't mean you're ready for the grave. It's not over yet. Other people have their perspectives. And you read all these different perspectives about aging and older age. How can you believe any of it? Because people want to make money. Who can you trust? Somebody might be telling you these things to make you feel good and maybe to get you to dig down into your pocket and pull out some money and buy a product they're selling. Who knows? Who can you trust? We can trust God. So God tells us in Scripture about aging. He tells us about older age. We can trust what He has to say about it. So there are two foundational perspectives that we'll focus on from Scripture. First of all, the context of aging and older age, then the nature of it. First of all, the biblical and theological context of aging and older age. Aging and older age, very simply, we all know this, they are precursors to death. We're born, and almost from the moment we're born, we begin to die. And aging and older age are precursors to death. And the aging process, as you well know, is generally marked by the gradual weakening and decline of the physical body, the weakening and decline of our mental ability, because our mental ability is tied up with our brain, which is physical. And there's the gradual decline of these things. And we keep declining and declining until finally we die. And death is not, as some would tell us, just a part of our existence that we must accept. Something that defines our existence. That's one approach to it. It isn't just an aspect of our lives that defines our existence as men and women. You know, we're born, we breathe, we eat, we have two eyes, we have two ears, we have a nose and a mouth. We live in a house, we work, we grow old, we die. Just a part of life. That's how people look at it. And the Bible says something very different. Aging and older age, aging and death, aren't just things that we have to accept because we can't do anything about them. No, the Bible teaches that death is the fruit of sin. It's a fruit of sin. It is the result of man's fall into sin. That's where death came from. This is why we age and get older and we die. This is the biblical and theological context of aging and older age. Man's fall into sin. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And then he commanded the man and the woman to be fruitful and to multiply. And in the pre-fall world, man would be fruitful and multiply. Babies would be born. They would grow to adulthood. And then they would age, but they wouldn't die. There would be aging in the sense that there would be growth. A baby wouldn't stay a baby. A baby would grow into adulthood. But they wouldn't die. Before the fall, there was no death. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, Genesis 2 verse 16, commanded the man saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." There was no death in the world prior to the fall. If there was, then the threat of violating this command would have no teeth in it if there was no death. It would be an empty threat. If people were going to die anyway, what would be the big deal about not eating from the tree, which God commanded them not to eat from? The whole point of the threat is that disobedience to the prohibition would bring something into the world that had never been there before. Something would happen that never happened before. Disobedience to God's command would bring something bad, something unpleasant into the world, something undesirable, namely death. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we read the tragic events that took place when man fell. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, and as a part of the penalty of their disobedience, we read in Genesis 3 and verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Those are jarring words. You came from the ground, you're going to go back to the ground. Notwithstanding all the glory and all the beauty and all the achievements that might mark our lives, you came from dirt, you're going to go back to dirt. That's the reality. And then later in Genesis chapter 5, we read a phrase that isn't found anywhere prior to Genesis chapter 5. Not there before the fall anyway. There's a phrase that's repeated over and over again, "And he died, and he died. So-and-so was born, lived so many years, and he died." Over and over again that phrase is repeated. So physical death was introduced into the world through the disobedience of our first parents. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death came into the world. Before the fall, people would be born, they would grow to be healthy, strong adults, and they would remain that way. It's marvelous to think about. They'd remain that way. But now, after the fall, people are born, they grow old, and eventually they die. And Paul confirms this fact in Romans chapter 5 when he asserts that death entered the world through the sin of one man, and from that one man, death spread to all men. But not only did sin introduce death into the world, it also introduced other undesirable and unpleasant factors into the aging process that weren't present before the fall. As a result of the fall, now there are physical abnormalities. There are degenerative diseases, things like arthritis, things like Alzheimer's. There are various illnesses now in the world because of sin, because of the curse. There is physical decline, reduced energy, abated strength, diminished stamina, graying hair, thinning hair, wrinkling skin, and death itself. All these experiences now are woven into the fabric of human experience and will remain so until the return of Jesus Christ and the redemption of the body. We are aging, all of us, aging, and we are dying, which wasn't the case before the fall and the sin. So that's the biblical and theological context of aging and older age. And then secondly, as far as biblical perspectives, consider with me the difficult and debilitating nature of aging and older age. The Bible says a lot about this. The difficult and debilitating nature of older age doesn't mean that there are no good things about the latter years, the twilight years. Doesn't mean that there are no positive things about the senior years. There are. Neither does it mean that the senior years are equally difficult for all. Some senior citizens have relatively few difficulties as they advance in years. Others have all kinds of horrible difficulties for many, many years. Some people don't show their age as much as others. Whether through good health habits or the providence of God, usually it's a combination of both of those things. Some maintain their strength well into their senior years. Moses was such a man in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old, can you imagine, when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. And then Caleb, in Joshua 14, verses 10 and 11, "Behold, I am 85 years old today," he said, "and I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me." That was when he was age 45. I think I will see a big difference between 45 and 85, but Caleb apparently did not. He says, "As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in." But regardless of the surplus of youthfulness that any of us might enjoy, age does eventually show itself. You can't put it off forever. It shows itself in a physical way. Isaac, Jacob, Eli, and Ahijah the prophet, the scripture says, all had failing eyesight as a result of age. And you got the references there on your outline. David lived to be 70 years of age. And yet in his more mature years, he was removed from fighting. Remember, he was on the field at one time and he was weak. He almost got killed. And so they said, let's take him out of the battle. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 15, he became weary. So they said, David won't go out anymore. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 1, we read something about David that probably some of you can relate to. 2 Kings 1 verse 1, King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes because he couldn't keep warm. Many of you had that experience. My mother, before she passed, she could not keep warm. She was always freezing. That's a common experience for older people. Earlier we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read earlier from Ecclesiastes 12. The debilitating nature of older age is expressed in all those metaphors. We saw that earlier. Sometimes older age brings a stooping posture. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 17. That's how the Hebrew word there is translated in the King James. Stooping, those who are stooping over. It's a word that signifies being feeble or decrepit would be other words for it. Some elderly persons need a stick to walk. Zechariah 8:4. Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. The bushy dark locks of youth give way to gray thinning hairs. Samuel said to all Israel, he said, "I am old and gray." 1 Samuel 12 and verse 2. The sense of taste may begin to fail. Hearing may grow weak, as with the aged Barzillai. in 2 Samuel 19, verse 35, he said, "I am now 80 years old. Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear anymore the voice of singing men and women?" In the Old Testament, the Levites, they retired from service at age 50. The Lord knows what he's doing. Age 50. There's a reason for that. Whatever age anyone retires at, the feeling that one's usefulness is gone or that one's usefulness is slipping away, when you retire, whatever age it is, it's a temptation for you to feel useless. Some don't have that problem. They got plenty of work to do all the time. Others have that difficulty. They don't know what to do with themselves after they retire. And they feel useless. Strength diminishes. The text we read at the outset this morning, Psalm 71, verse 9, "Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." So physical and mental decline accompany older age. The Bible doesn't hide this fact. The Bible doesn't avoid mentioning this. Doesn't pretend like this is not the reality. But the Bible is very open and very candid about this. Older people aren't able to do the things that they once did. They're not always able to do the things that they want to do. Memory fades. Eyes fail. Reading and concentration become more difficult. Attending meetings at church becomes more difficult. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There was a time when you would go to every meeting, morning, noon, and night, all the meetings of the church. Now it's an effort just to get to one on the Lord's Day. It's not as easy. And the physical decline that comes with older age can become a source of sadness for senior citizens. It can become a source of discouragement. Sometimes poor health and chronic physical ailments might be the mysterious exercise of the sovereignty of God in divine providence. These things come, we don't understand why it is. We can't put it all together. Sometimes they might be the result of divine chastening for sin. Some of these things that you experience might be divine chastening for sin. You remember at Corinth, there were people, they weren't necessarily senior citizens, but they came to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and some of them were sick and ill, and some of them slept. Some of them died. And so sometimes these things that we associate with aging and older age could be divine chastening. Sometimes poor health and chronic physical ailments could be the direct result of years of neglect and years of carelessness or indifference about health concerns and the proper care of one's body. Galatians 6 and 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And for some people, the maladies and the pains and the difficulties that they experience as senior citizens is the direct fruit of carelessness and neglect in their younger years. On the other hand, good health habits, coupled with improved medicines and vaccines that are available and medical procedures, these things serve to prolong life. And yet, do we not find that it is life that is not at the highest level of quality? You're living longer, but your quality of life isn't as good. No longer do people die from diseases as they once did. Now they keep on living, and they just wear out. And so with this physical decline comes discouragement. With physical decline comes loneliness, because with the passing of time, friends and loved ones, they pass from this world. They die. Bereavements multiply. That makes us sad. From pets to family members. Old age brings loss and disappointment, as well as sickness. Once valued possessions are lost, they're either destroyed or they disintegrate from age. That brings loss and disappointment. Once prized relationships can be broken. That makes us sad. Remember Jacob's anxiety over the prospect of losing another son? Genesis 42, verse 38. Joseph is dead, he thought. Benjamin alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. There's a real grief in his words. And such things can make older age a sad time. What a discouraging picture this is. And how true are the words of Psalm 90 and verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone. Soon it is gone. We fly away. Are you depressed yet? Are you depressed enough yet? Why am I recounting all this? Is it to depress you and discourage you? That's not why I'm reminding you of all these things in some detail. Not to discourage you and depress you. It's good for us to think about these things. It's good for us not to pretend. It's good for us to face reality and remind ourselves of the biblical and theological context of aging and older age, as well as the difficult and debilitating nature of aging and older age. Why is it helpful? How can it be helpful? In at least two ways, at least two reasons why it's helpful to reflect on these things. First of all, it actually is a source of comfort for elderly Christians. It brings comfort to elderly Christians. These things are recorded in the Bible to comfort elderly Christians, because a Christian who is growing older may have more difficulty with praying, or may have more difficulty reading the Bible, may have more difficulty coming to church and attending the public means of grace. And he or she might think that that means that I'm spiritually declining, or backsliding, or I'm losing heart for the Lord. Now, it might be, that might be the case, because we can backslide from God, we can spiritually decline at any age, that can happen to anyone. But the decline that elderly Christians experience may simply be the physical and mental decline that comes with older age, and that's all. It's not because you don't love Christ. It's not because you don't desire to serve Him. It's not because you don't delight in prayer or reading God's Word. It's not for those reasons. It's simply with age, you physically decline, you mentally decline. In this way, the scriptural record of the physical decline of godly saints can be a comfort to older Christians. It's important, older Christian, older believer, that you face realistically your limitations. I've noticed with older people, as they get older, they usually go to one extreme or another. One of my prayers as I get older is that God will help me to strike a tension between two extremes. Some just want to be pampered to death. Oh, you can do everything for me. That's fine. Pamper me. You know, go ahead. Do everything for me. That's not good. And then others go to the other extreme. They still think they're supermen, that they're still 25 years old, trying to do all these things, and they can't. May God help us to strike a balance between those things and not just wait around to be pampered, have everybody waiting on us and doing everything for us, but on the other hand, to realistically face your limitations. And so, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You live with that every day of your life. In the Bible, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Why is he called that? Because that's what he does. He accuses. And he will be nearby to accuse you of all kinds of things in connection with your felt infirmities. To accuse you of all kinds of wicked things. To discourage you. To rob you of peace and comfort and joy. So you must not confuse physical weakness and physical decline with spiritual decline. And then secondly, these foundational perspectives also challenge Christians of all ages. They comfort elderly folks, elderly Christians, but they also challenge Christians of all ages. They challenge senior citizens. Because physical decline imposes limitations on elderly Christians, but physical decline must never be used as an excuse for spiritual dullness and decline. You know, it's the pampering I spoke about a moment ago. Autumn is the time of falling leaves, right? But autumn is also one of the most beautiful times of the year. Proverbs 16:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Now that's true, but it's not automatically true. Gray hair by itself doesn't mean you have wisdom. But gray hair accompanied by righteousness, a life of righteousness, a life of seeking after God, with gray hair comes wisdom. The twilight years are a time when the fruit of a lifetime of godliness should come shining forth. The disciplines you've given to yourself, to yourself over the years should come shining forth in your latter years. But in one sense, the senior years are also one of the most dangerous times of life, a spiritually dangerous time of life, because you're not at the finish line yet. It ain't over till it's over. You're closer, but you're not there yet. You still have farther to go. And God promises strength to those who are weak. He promises it. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 what he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be perfected in your weakness." 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Proverbs 4 and verse 18. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter." Not dimmer and dimmer, but brighter and brighter until the full day. Psalm 92 verses 12 to 14. "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree." This is talking about Christians, believers. They flourish like the palm tree. "He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." Now these divine promises and declarations are to be laid hold of by faith in your latter years, as much as in youth. In your latter years, lay hold of these things. Trials may be intensified in older age. Afflictions may multiply. The longer you live, the more potential there is for more and more afflictions to pile up. But they are an occasion for demonstrating the grace of God in your life. And the aged Christian, the aged Christian man, the aged Christian woman, can adorn their lives. They can adorn the truth of God and adorn the gospel of God by a life of patience and steadfastness in the trials of older age. So I want to encourage you, my older brother, my older sister, to draw the comfort that God offers you in His Word and distinguish between the physical and spiritual in your life. Face the challenge of maintaining your spiritual life. Refuse every excuse to pamper yourself to the harm of your soul. But there's a challenge as well for younger Christians in at least two ways. I would say to the younger Christians here, be patient with the older folks. And don't confuse their physical decline with spiritual declension. Sometimes we look at older folks, they seem so weak, they seem so feeble, they don't seem like they know anything. They don't do much of anything, and it's easy to look down on them and to forget that they had a life too at one time. And they lived a life. In fact, if you knew some things about their lives and some of their achievements, some of their accomplishments, your mind would be blown. Because you look at them now, you would think they would never be able to do such things. So pray for elderly saints. Be patient with them. Take the time to visit them. Talk to them and encourage them. And then secondly, here's another challenge. Prepare for the evil days that are coming. The evil days are coming for you. Prepare yourself. Right now, it's true for all of us. We are all becoming something. We're all heading somewhere. You and I are becoming what we will be in older age. That's a frightening thought. We're all becoming something. That means that right now is the time to seek the Lord. What age we are, doesn't matter. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to develop spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits. Right now is the time to pray. Now is the time to read Scripture. Now is the time to practice the spiritual disciplines before the evil days come when you will lack the ability to cover over the sins of your youth. I'm sure we've all had the experience. You meet older folks, and some folks, especially those converted later in life, and you meet them, and sometimes things pour out of their mouth. They say things, and this is not the person I knew. Where did this come from? Well, it's decades of baggage that's there. God makes us new creatures in Christ. He changes us. The old things pass away. New things come to pass. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes there's baggage. In the latter years, that baggage comes out. And when we're younger, we're able to cover it over and smooth it over. But when you get older, sometimes you lose that ability. So now is the time. Now is the time to cultivate habits of good character, cultivate spiritual disciplines. There are many who in their latter years they're empty people, they're bitter, they're self-indulgent, they're unhappy, and worst of all, they're not prepared to meet God. They're not ready. Because they spent their youth in vain pursuits. They pursued things throughout the years of their lives, things that give them no help to face God. No help. When they stand on the threshold of death. Even among elderly folk who profess Christ, this is the case. Their latter years reveal a life spent in wickedness and indulging ungodly attitudes. So young adults, young people, young adults, people of all ages, you are becoming now what you will be in older age. So now is the time to prepare for that time of life when the fruit of what you've been your whole life will be displayed, will be on display, not only before the Lord, but for all to see. And this brings me in the very last place to an exhortation to senior citizens who are here this morning who don't know the Lord. The most important matter that an elderly person can think about, the most important matter that anyone, and I'm speaking now to the elderly folks here, the most important thing you can be clear about is your spiritual state. That's the most important thing. There are only two sorts of people in the world. There are those who are saved and those who aren't saved. There are those who know God and those who don't. There are those who are converted in the biblical sense and those who are unconverted. There are those who are righteous and there are those who are wicked. The Bible uses all these different expressions to describe the two conditions that people are in. You're either in one category or you're in the other. There's no middle, neutral category. But you either know God or you don't. You're either saved or you're lost. Older people are no exception to this. You're either in one place or the other. And so the first and foremost question that every aged person must ask himself is the same question every person must ask himself, regardless of age. It's this: am I a real Christian? Do I truly know God? When I leave this life and I cross over on the other side of the grave and I wake up in the life to come, will I look upon the face of the God who made me in peace? Or will I look upon his face as a judge? Will I see him as a friend there to commend me and receive me? Or will I see this God as a judge, only there ready to come? Condemn them. That's the question that faces each and every one of us. And none of us are ready to face God until we know him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to secure God's favor. There's nothing we can do to get God to change his mind about us. Nothing we can do whatsoever to save ourselves. But we don't need to, because there's someone who already did everything necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his righteous life, his obedient life, his perfect life, and his atoning death on the cross, he has done everything necessary to commend all who trust in him to God, so that we can stand before God, not condemned, not rejected, but confident of our full acceptance with him, confident that we shall hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's not because of what you and I are or because of what we've done. It's entirely based upon what Jesus has done. No one is saved. No one finds forgiveness and acceptance with God except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust, will you come to him? Will you cling to him? Everything you need is in Christ. Simply come to him. There's not a thing that Jesus lacks. You're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. It's not impossible for you to be saved. All who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him will be saved. That's a promise God makes. And God always keeps his word. May you find the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your friend, and your companion in days to come. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word and for the reality of your word that really prepares us for anything we would possibly face in life or in death. We're thankful, Father, that there is no situation, no condition that the Bible does not address. And we thank you, our Father, that the Bible addresses that final condition, that final experience all of us will come to at the end of our earthly days, that experience of death. And we thank you that because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, that all who believe in him will live also. Lord, in ourselves there's nothing but death. In this world there is nothing but death. But we thank you that in Christ there is life. Father, please grant that we will look to Christ and trust in him. Grant that we will know the experience, the blessed experience of union with Christ, that we will be grafted into the vine, and from the vine we will receive the life and the nourishment and the strength and the help that we so desperately need. Father, we pray that some whom we know and love would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would find the life that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, we pray that when the hour of death approaches us, that we would face that hour with confidence, that we would face it with a sense of peace, that we would be confident not because of ourselves, but because of our Savior, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for our sins. Father, please remind us afresh in these days of the reality of aging and older age and judgment to come. And grant, our Father, that our meditations on these sobering realities would drive us to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.